Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Story I've always liked is by Ben Patterson. He writes that when we get old, our bodies wear out, and what's left will be who we really are in our heart and our soul and our essence. He had an uncle who spent his whole life trying to get rich. He'd always be talking about investments and how much he was worth and how much he owned. And when his uncle came to the end of his life, all that was left was selfishness and greed and how much he was worth on paper. And then he wrote about his grandmother, Edna. She died in her late 80s after having dementia for several years. His best memory of her was when she was asked to pray before dinner. She would reach out and hold the hands of those beside her. A big smile would spread across her face. Her eyes would look up to heaven. Her chin would quiver. Mouthing silent words, she would pour out her love for Jesus. That was Edna. She loved Jesus and she loved people. And near the end of her life, she couldn't remember people's names, and she couldn't keep her hands from patting anyone near her lovingly on the shoulder. When life whittled Edna down to her essence, all that was left was love. Love for God and love for people. And so on this first Sunday, when we're beginning to look at our vision of life, I thought we would take a look at 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, that I've read in just about every wedding that I've ever shared. I have typically shared verses 4-7, but let me read. By the way, 13 is right between 12 and 14. It's a great, very deep thought there, but very, very significant in that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are dealing with all the spiritual gifts that were going on in the Church of Corinth. And there was a fight going on. There was a big church fight going on. And there were people, leaders in Corinth, who said, well, if you spoke in tongues and you had this dramatic utterance and then someone would interpret it, that was really powerful. Or if someone had a prophetic message, a word of knowledge or something, that was really powerful. And that was better than if you had the gift of service or if you had the gift of giving. And Paul was saying, wait a minute, don't like rate gifts based on how flashy they are. In fact, he said, let me pull back and tell you what's really important. That's why 13 is it's right in the middle of this church fight. And Paul says, and now I'll show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I'm going to stop there. I'll read the rest of the chapter in a moment. What powerful words, and what a great reminder. So as we look at our vision of life, it is loving God, the L-I-F-E, loving God, including others, fellowship groups, and everyone gifted and involved. By the way, love is the key to all of this. As you fall in love with God, you will begin to see others in a new light. You'll begin to think about them in a new light. You'll realize that they're made in the image of God. They're valuable. They're important. And so you'll treat people differently. You'll include everyone. You'll be motivated to get with people. If you love people, you desire connection. And so you'll get involved in a group or have a table of life or be involved in a Sunday school class or a life group. And if you love God, you're going to want to be connected in the sense of using something of your particular gift or your particular talent in order for the whole family to function better. So I love John. 1 John 4 says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And the idea is, as we do what we do as a church at Emmanuel, we literally make God visible to the world. Now, sadly, a lot of churches have made God visible, and what people pick up about God is that God must not be very powerful because Christians are always fighting, and there's always some conflict, and they're always arguing over doctrine or theology, which is important to do if someone is making a case that is unorthodox or unbiblical. You have to be strong there, but so many people have gotten a negative view of Christianity because Christians seem to fight all the time. And that's really sad because they should see that when God is real and when the Spirit lives in us, that there is a sense of unity. We come together in a loving way. Which, by the way, Rich Shaver, our deacon chairman, is going to be leading the Renew Task Force. They're going to begin to meet. And they're going to look over the health study that was done at our church. And we have some really good things that are going on. We have some things that really have to be dealt with for us to do well into the future. But Rich, I know one thing in that study that as I read it over, Emmanuel is a loving, giving, caring fellowship. And I know we've got some issues we've got to deal with, but when you have a foundation of love, you can overcome a lot. And love draws people in. And so now there are passages in the Bible that deal with love. Just briefly, Moses, when he wanted to give Israel a plan of success, it began with love. In Deuteronomy 6, from which we get the Shema, basically we read there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then Moses goes on and says, "Impress this on your children. Talk about it wherever you go, when you rise up or when you sit down." So notice the simplicity of Moses' words. If you want to possess the new land, if you want to enjoy long life, love God with all your heart and talk about that love constantly with your friends. When Jesus was asked, "Hey, 613 laws, 613 commands, tell us which one is the most important." Now, the Pharisees were asking that not to get knowledge, but in order for Jesus to go on the record so that they could then say, "Oh, now you're crazy, that's wrong." And Jesus said, "Okay, well, let me just boil it down. If you want to know what all the law and all the prophets are about, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he pulled another passage from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. He pulled that in and said, "And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, all the prophets, the whole Bible is summarized right there. And then in Luke 10, when an expert in the law repeated those words and says, "Love God, love people," and Jesus says, "That's good, you got it, you know, love your neighbor." But the guy says, "Wait a minute, and who is my neighbor? What if I love somebody and they were not my neighbor? That'd be embarrassing. I don't want to do that." So Jesus, that's when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, of the guy who's beaten and left for dead. Two religious guys that should have known better pass by on either side. The Samaritan, outcast, horrible person, unclean, people would travel around the middle of Israel in order not to go through Samaritan villages. They were hated. That guy stops, tends to the guy who's beaten and left for dead, takes care of him, and even leaves money so the guy can be cared for over time. So we learn that love slows down, love listens, love leans in to help the poor, and love lasts forever in the lives of the people that we engage. So love is key. You know, forget about knowing systematic theology. Are you a loving person? Do you love God? And is that love expressed in a practical way to other people? That's what it's all about. Now, love is important for us to live out fully here on earth, but love continues on into heaven, and that's kind of where I wanted to land today. Now, when God talks about heaven in Revelation, first he tells us what's not there. Revelation 21:4, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away and all things become new. So all the things that bring us misery here and grief and hurt and sickness and death, those are going to be gone in heaven. But what is in heaven? Well, love is there. Love never fails. God is love, and God lives in heaven. And so heaven is going to be a place where there is love forever. And so I'd like for us to look at 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to use three words. Love is essential. And then we see love's essence, and then we see that love is enduring. So first of all, love is essential. Verses 1 through 3, Gifts without love are worthless. You can speak heavenly languages. You can share prophecy. You can have great faith. You can sacrifice your body. But without love, it's nothing. It's worthless. It's just a noisy gong. We can be active in church. We can prophesy. We can cast out demons. We can perform miracles. And Jesus says, without love, I never knew you. We can appear spiritual. We can sound godly. But if our lives are not directed by love, we are nothing but noise. Love is essential for any society to function. Right now, our leaders are doubling down on hate and anger. If you listen to someone who is in leadership, especially in 2024, and they ridicule other people, and they demean other people, and they demonize other people, hear this. It says more about them than it does about who they're talking about. People who have to do that are empty. They have nothing positive to share about their own life, and so they spend their time talking down other people. I'm tired of it. I mean, it's just the way that life works now, but I'm realizing I don't want to go there. As a Christian, we at least need to acknowledge that our country is broken and needs love. David Brooks has written a book called How to Know a Person, and I have not read it yet. It is on my Kindle, and I've started to read it. But he was on a podcast this week, on the Russell Moore podcast, and he says there are two problems right now in our country. Number one, we are very sad. We're alone a lot. We are lonely. More people live alone. We spend less time with other people. We are a sad people. Suicide and self-harm and depression have all just gone through the roof. We're sad. But he said the other thing he's noticed is that we're mean. Disruptive behavior in planes, hospitals, prisons, and restaurants have all skyrocketed. Social media often is angry and hateful. Murder rate has gone up. Hate crimes have gone up. And Brooks concludes all this results from a lack of moral formation. We've stopped teaching young people how to restrain selfishness, how to, you know, basically our culture says, hey, live for yourself and do what your heart tells you to do. It's a recipe for disaster if you're only thinking about yourself. So moral formation, restrain selfishness. You got to give people a higher purpose. It's not just about right here and right now. You got to have something better, higher, bigger than yourself. And then the third thing he says is moral formation. We teach others how to engage, how to treat others with respect and with kindness. Basically, it means that looking at another person and realizing that they're valuable, they're a soul, they're made in the image of God. And so how to differ without being horrible. And it's a real basic stuff, and yet we need to hear it. What the world needs now is love. And we need it now more than ever. And I just pray that Emmanuel can focus on what is essential, and that is that we grow in love, especially as the country gets more sad and as our country gets more mean. We need to be people who go against the grain and share love. And by the way, we don't just share love to people who deserve it. I mean, the Christian ethic is so powerful because we share love with people who don't deserve it. We're to love even our enemies. And I'm like, wait a minute, why do I have to love them? They're horrible. They live to put me down. They undermine me at every turn. Why do I have to love them? And I've always heard God say to me, you're to love them because you're alive and they're dead. Oh, wow. Oh, you mean I have enough God in me to where I don't have to go down to their level. I can love them in spite of the hatred. They're dead. Their hatred blinds them. And I'm alive. And so I can love even someone who's trying to tear me down. Because I realize that there is something in them. There's something of the image of God in them, even in all the hurtful things that they do, and the Spirit could work and do a miracle in them. So I'm going to love them in spite of how they act. Now, obviously, there's limitations to that, and you have to take some precautions and protections, but how radical is the Christian message of love? Now, the essence of love is found in verses 4 to 7. And we're going to look at this mostly next week, but love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Love's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It rejoices in the truth. Love is sensitive, sacrificial. It's generous. Love slows down. It leans in. It listens. And I wonder, just as I've listed that, ask yourself, are you a loving person? I'm not asking you if you're a biblical person or if you know a lot about God. Are you a loving person? Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you see the best in other people? The thing I hate about the whole political discourse, and it's all gearing up now, and I'm just like, these people that are leading us are looking across and saying, look at all the bad in that person. Don't you get tired of that? I get tired of, look at the bad. Tell me what is good. Tell me what you're going to do. Tell me how you're going to make my life better. I don't want to hear you talking about how horrible the other people are. That tells me that you're empty. That tells me you have nothing substantive or positive in your soul to share, so you have to trash other people. Every time you hear someone doing that, I don't care if they're Democrat, Republican, or Independent, and they're trashing or ridiculing someone else, just think of this. They are empty. They have nothing positive to share, so they have to run down the other people. They have no love. And we have to go, sorry, I've been watching it all week, and I'm like, surely we can rise above this. This is going to destroy us as a country if we don't learn to love. And by the way, we have the answer. So in the midst of all this, as we go into 2024, let's recommit as a church to be a loving church family. We can take our stand on love as the world becomes more sad and more mean. And then love is enduring. And I want to read, I didn't read all of 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to read the last part. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so as I look at this, it tells me that in heaven we'll experience God and his love, and there'll be unending closeness and intimacy with God. This comes from the idea that we're going to see God face to face. And that's a closeness, and that's an intimacy. It reminds me of a little girl whose father was always busy, and he's worked hard, and when he got home, he was either on his computer or reading or watching television. And finally, I don't know where I read it, but she finally put his computer aside, and she grabbed his face, and she put both hands on each side of his face and basically said to him, look, look at me. I'm here. She wanted some real contact, face to face. That's what we're going to have in heaven. We're going to see God face to face. We're going to see his light and his glory, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. And we're going to increase in knowledge. Now, remember, right now, we know in part. I think we need to realize how little we know. Did you realize that with dark energy and with dark matter and black holes, that we only see 5% of the universe. 95% of the universe we cannot see. It's outside of our ability to see it. We can see 5%, and yet people make all kinds of amazing claims about what's going on out there. We can only see 5%, a small slice. We know in part. And what about our brain? 86 billion neurons, 1 quadrillion synapses, and yet I Googled, what do we know about the brain? And this came up a little summary. We know very little about the human brain. We know it's complicated, but we haven't even begun to look at the mysteries in our own brain. We know in part. In fact, one of the things I've found is the more I know, the more I know I don't know. The deeper you get into any subject, the more you realize you've only begun to scratch the surface. And that means that we have to be very, very humble that we don't know. Now we know in part, but then we're going to know fully. We're going to grow in grace and love. And when we arrive in heaven, we're not just going to sit around on clouds playing a harp. We're going to grow in grace. We're going to grow in love. We're going to grow in our love for God. I love what Johnny Erickson Tada says. We will be for always and forever learning something new and grand and glorious about our wonderful God in heaven. It says in heaven that the angels always say, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it says they repeat it over and over again. And someone says, well, that's going to be kind of irritating. And Joni Erickson Tada says that's because they see something about God and they say, ah, it's amazing. Holy are you, God. You're amazing. And they turn away for a minute and they look back and they see something new that blows their mind. And they say, holy God, you're amazing. Holy are you. And they turn away and they look back again and they see something new. Just like light going through a prism and the different colors that you see. Through all eternity, we're going to be getting a new glimpse of an eternal God. And we're going to be doing that forever. And every time we see it, we're going to praise him. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we've first begun. When we get there, we're going to understand certain how things work. People tell me when they get to heaven, I'll have my questions answered. I'm finally going to ask God all my questions. And I want to tell you, when you get there, God's going to open up your mind. And those things that bother you right now, you're going to see him in a whole new light. You're going to understand. You're going to see as God sees. And suddenly those big questions are not going to be that big anymore because God's going to open up your mind. And one other thing that I love about heaven is that in heaven we're going to see how our life and love impacted others. Jesus said, be careful to use your resources in Luke 16:9. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I love the idea that all the people that you have helped, that you've served, that you've counseled, you've helped them through a difficult time and you've moved on with your life. You've forgotten about it, but you changed their life. You caught them at a crossroads where they just needed someone to listen, just needed someone to pray, just needed someone to help them, and you were there and you loved them and you've moved on. In heaven, they're going to be coming up to you saying, you don't remember me, but. And you're going to have all these people that are going to be coming up and all those these folks that you've changed their life and you're going to experience that in heaven. People today feel lonely and people today feel unloved. And so it's my prayer that Emmanuel would be a family of love. That we would be a family of faith that lives love in a practical way. That we would look at having tables of life. That we'd look at life groups. And I guess my question to you is, have you received this love into your heart? You can live your whole life through and be mildly successful, but if you have not received this love, you've failed. Have you received this love into your life? We're about to come to the table. We're about to take of the bread and the cup. This reminds us that God would come all the way from heaven to earth to live among us, to show his love to us. And he didn't just talk about it, he lived it, and ultimately he landed on a cross for you and for me. I wonder if you've received that. Once you receive that love, it'll change you. It'll begin to flow out of your life in all kinds of practical ways. You'll begin to think differently. You'll be surprised what God is going to do. Let me read to you in closing. Max Lucado says this, God will not let you go. The big news of the Bible is not that you love God, but that God loves you. He has tattooed your name on the palm of his hand. His thoughts of you outnumber the sands of the shore. You never leave his mind, escape his sight, flee his thoughts. You need not win his love. You already have it. He sees the worst of you and loves you still. Your sins of tomorrow and failings of the future will not surprise him. He sees them now. Every day and deed of your life has passed through his eyes and been calculated in his decision. He knows you better than you know you, and he has reached the verdict. He loves you still. No discovery will disillusion him. No rebellion will dissuade him. He loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. and we come to this table to celebrate it. Father, I just would ask that you would speak to anyone here today that's never really fully opened their heart to you. We need to do that now because we never know how long we have. We want to experience the light and the love of heaven, but it begins here. We have to open up our hearts to you. And when we open up our lives, even a little bit, you rush in by your Spirit like a mighty wind, and you begin to do new things in us. So may that be, may someone today here receive your love in a new and a fresh way, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together two verses of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 185. And if you would like prayer or like to join our church, you're welcome to come forward as we sing. Let's stand and sing together. Please be seated. As we come to this table, we're coming to what I imagine as the heart of God. I mentioned Mona has left for a few weeks to be with Stephanie, and we're excited about new life coming into the world. And this morning, I've got up, took care of the dogs, laid back down for a minute, and we have a three-year-old boxer Moose and a one-year-old demon boxer Marley. I was laying in the bed, and I don't know if you had dogs like this, but they're leaners. And Moose got up on the bed, and he stands right next to you, and then he collapses. He just falls into your chest. And then Marley, kind of upset, that's her spot. She landed at my back and fell into my back. And so I am sandwiched between these two dogs that I love very much, and just I'm thinking, oh, it doesn't get better than this. But you know what they're aiming for? My heart. They want to feel the heartbeat, and they want to be close to it. And there's something powerful about that. And so as we come to this table, I want to encourage you to lean into the heartbeat of God and feel His deep love that would even shed blood to set you free. Father, thank you for this time where we come to the very heart of the gospel, that you so love the world that you gave us your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is our hope and this is our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.